The Message translation today, Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 12 through verse 23. Liz, I'm ready when you're ready.
When Peter saw he had a congregation, he addressed the people, "O Israelites, why does this take you by such complete surprise? And why stare at us as if our power or piety made him walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his son Jesus, the very one that Pilate called innocent, you repudiated."
I knew that'd be a tough one. You got it good. Repudiated.
"You repudiated the Holy One, the Just One, and asked for a murderer in his place. You no sooner killed the author of life than God raised him from the dead. And where the witnesses, faith in Jesus' name, put this man whose condition you know so well on his feet, yes, faith and nothing but faith, put this man healed and whole right before your eyes. And now, friends, I know you had no idea what you were doing when you killed Jesus, and neither did your leaders. But God, who through the preaching of all the prophets had said all along that this Messiah would be killed, knew exactly what you were doing and used it to fulfill his plans. Now it's time to change your ways. Turn to face God so he can wipe away your sins, pour out showers of blessing to refresh you, and send you the Messiah he prepared for you, namely Jesus. For the time being, he must remain out of sight in heaven until everything is restored in order again, just the way God, through the preaching of his holy prophets of old, said it would be. Moses, for instance, said, 'Your God will raise up for you a prophet just like me from your family. Listen to every word he speaks to you. Every last living soul who refuses to listen to that prophet will be wiped out from the people.'"
Thank you, Liz.
Welcome.
What on earth have you been doing? Have you ever been asked that question? Does it bring back immediately maybe the tone of voice that was used when they asked that question? I'm asking you, what on earth have you been doing? I remember one vivid example where I was asking that question. I don't know if I literally asked it, but that was the tone of the question. My son had joined a friend and a cousin and made a big pile of dirt. And he had a motorcycle. And they decided that they were going to drive as fast as they could to that pile of dirt and let that pile of dirt take them where that motorcycle would go. The pile of dirt initially was small enough. It should have been okay. It was going to be okay. But I was gone for a while and came back to the house. The pile had gotten bigger. And one of his friends had his car parked on one side of the pile, and they were jumping the car too. When I showed up, I don't know if it was the little John Deere tractor or whatever that they were going to put right next to that car, and I just knew this was not going to end well. And so basically I said, "What on earth are you doing?" And we got their attention. Well, today we're going to look closer at the scriptures that Liz just read for us. And we're going to, in order for us to find out what on earth we're supposed to be doing, or it's God's will for us to be doing. But I'm going to start with having an interview with one of our own. So I'm going to ask Gary, please, to come with me. We got two chairs, one for you, Gary. Yeah, give him a hand of welcome. You ready to preach, Gary? You ready to preach?
Okay.
All right. I've invited Gary today because he has a hobby that's pretty cool. He has a hobby of restoring old vehicles. How long have you been doing this, Gary?
Quite a while.
You're not that old. How long have you been doing this?
I'm 68. I've been doing it probably since, I helped my dad out in the garage.
Oh, so as a kid.
Yeah, yep.
In just a general kind of way, how do you restore a car?
You have to see past what you're looking at.
Okay.
Sometimes a car doesn't look like it's being worth being restored.
Okay.
It's sometimes they're in pretty bad shape. You can pick them apart all day long. Mm-hmm. I remember going to look at a car with one of my friends, and it was a 78 Trans Am with T-tops on it that
I remember those.
He wanted to restore and look at. And we drove over by Princeton, actually, and we walked up to this car, and I'm looking on the passenger side, and he's looking on the driver's side. And through the sunlight on the T-top, you could see the pavement underneath the car.
Oops.
And I says, Ron, do you really want to bite off this thing? You know, because it was pretty rough all the way around. And he ended up buying it and working on it and selling it when he got done with it to buy the car that he really wanted. So sometimes they're just a stepping stone on what you're really looking for.
Now, when you get a car to restore, is it typically drivable?
No.
So you're starting from way, way back.
You're lucky.
Is it a cheap hobby?
No, absolutely not.
You can possibly spend up to how much on a restoration?
Well, you can often spend more than the car is worth.
Okay.
It's like a boat, you know?
Yeah.
But sometimes you're lucky if all the tires hold air.
Okay.
But
now, when you're done restoring a car, what's that feel like?
There's a certain amount of pride and joy. There's an accomplishment,
mm-hmm.
you know, a feeling of accomplishment. There's steps to it that as you go along, as we progress on it, that you feel that you've accomplished something.
Mm-hmm. What's it like when you're done to take it for a spin?
It's like the Chevy out front.
I was going to tell him a little bit. Go ahead.
You're nervous every time you take it out in the spring.
Why?
You don't know what's going to happen.
Okay, you're protective of it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You don't. It's mechanical.
Because so you sometimes display it during the auto show, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Yep. So this is a serious. Yep. All right. I want to just show the folks some pictures. Tell us about this vehicle. What are we looking at? What are we looking at?
That is a 39 Ford two-door sedan that I bought right after I got out of the Navy off of a buddy of mine for $125.
Woo!
And I don't think all the fenders were on it when I bought it.
Okay.
But that is I've been working on that for 30 years.
Wow.
Over 30 years.
Is that what it looks like today?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
And you've got how many more years left to put into it?
I don't know, because I don't have any more money.
Is it worth more than $125 today?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. I've gone through the brake system on it.
And uh-huh.
It's barely drivable, but...
That brown car, that's drivable now.
Well, not now, because I've been sitting. I worked on it, and then
I
sat for more years.
Tell us about this one.
That's a 55 Chevy that my dad had. He bought, it was one of his first collector cars, I think, actually.
A collector car, you called it? Is that what you said?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. And then, actually, my brother did probably 98% of the work on that. He was a body man by trade.
Okay.
Down at Carlson's.
Mm-hmm.
And he worked on it off and on for I don't know how many years, really. And then Dad took it down to Texas when they moved down there. And then when Mom and Dad moved back up from Texas, we went down and got it and brought it up. And I ended up with it. And basically all I do now is just maintain it.
Mm-hmm.
I've had to replace the master cylinder and a couple wheel cylinders. And it needs a speedometer cable now and...
Normal maintenance.
Maintenance, just pack the wheel bearings and things like that.
One of the questions I have here is, what's the address where this is stored? Just kidding. we're on the internet now. The whole world will hear that.
Sometimes my car sits inside and sometimes my truck sits outside.
Oh. And there's the interior. Your dad or brother did the interior as well.
Dad had the interior done down in Texas because he was living down there and he figured it'd be cheaper down there.
Okay.
But it's a beautiful car.
And fun to drive around.
Yes.
This is the one that you show off.
Yes.
Cool.
You understand why they went to anti-lock brakes and
power
steering and things like that.
So they really don't make cars like they used to.
No, thank God.
All right.
We had to put seat belts in it. They didn't even have seat belts in them back then.
I remember those days.
Yeah.
Those were good days.
Yep.
By the way, when you leave today, if you leave out the front, you're going to see that car. So they can't touch it, right?
Oh, it's...
You can touch it carefully.
Yeah, you can touch it. I'll unlock the doors when I go down there and can sit in it if you want. It's a time capsule, but it smells like old gasoline and...
Okay.
You know.
All right. Well, let's give Gary a hand. Thank you, Gary.
Thank you.
Put it right there. Liz read to us a story from the book of Acts, a story of Peter and John. What on earth were Peter and John doing in Acts chapter 3? I want to give you a little context for our passage. It starts with this phrase, when Peter saw that he had a congregation, he addressed the people. Apparently, Peter liked congregations. Because in just the chapter before, Acts chapter 2, Peter and others had been waiting on the Lord in the upper room, praying, reading Psalms and so forth. When on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out in a noisy kind of way. And people began to speak with tongues and prophesy and so forth. And it was noisy enough and confusing enough that thousands of people gathered to find out what was going on in the middle of Jerusalem. Well, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter saw that congregation, he stood up and preached. Apparently, Peter likes having a crowd. Remarkable things happen in Acts chapter 2. Remarkable enough, not just for what I just described, but the way they began to love each other and the way they began to share their life together. It says that everyone around was in awe with what the miracles that were happening and with the lifestyle that they were now living. All the believers were living in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. Meaning, if one of you had just lost your job and was suffering financially, you mattered enough to the body, to the family, that we'd figure out a way to help you get through to the next job or to the next progress to be made. The Bible says they literally sold all that they owned and pooled what they had together so that each person's needs were met. Now, that's a lot of love. So we got miracles and we got getting along, which is another kind of miracle all of its own. The Bible says that they began to develop a rhythm for their life together, a daily discipline. They would continue to meet in the temple to worship together. What we do once a week, they were doing every day. And after they'd go to temple together, they'd go to each other's homes and share a meal and tell the stories of the goodness of God and celebrate the goodness of God and do it again the next day. People in general, according to the Message translation, just liked what they saw what was happening. And every day, because of this, their numbers grew. And God was adding to the church on a daily basis those who were being saved. Chapter 3 is where our text comes from. And it says, one day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Peter and James were making their way to the temple. Again, just kind of that rhythm that was happening. And at the same time, there was a man who had been crippled from birth, who was being carried once again, because he had a rhythm too, to the gate of the temple, because he needed to beg for people to have mercy on him. Somebody to help give him some money so he could have food, and I don't know if he had a family, but to support his family, but certainly to support himself. And when he saw Peter and John about to walk by him and into the temple, he asked for a handout. Peter and John next to him said, look at me, give me your attention. I want to say something to you. And the guy looked at Peter and John as if, like some people, they were going to give him a donation, some money to help him that day. But it happened to be not a moneyed day for Peter. So Peter said, I don't have a nickel to my name. Again, that's the Message translation. But what I do have, I'm going to give it to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And he grabbed him by the hand. And in an instant, the Bible says, his feet and ankles were strengthened. And he jumped to his feet and began to walk. The man went into the temple with him. And instead of being nice and quiet and respectful, he was trying out his new ankles and his new feet. He was just walking back and forth. And in fact, the Bible says he was dancing and praising God. Everybody there could see that something had changed. For many years, they'd been walking by this lame man to get into the temple. And here he is walking and dancing and praising God in front of them. The man quit dancing after a little while, threw his arms around Peter and John, all ecstatic. And the people began to run to the temple. What is this commotion? Sure enough, the congregation is gathering again. And Peter can't help himself. He just starts preaching. He declares, it's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our ancestors that glorified his son Jesus, the very one that you repudiated. He was the innocent one. It was unjust what recently happened to Jesus. We killed the very Son of God himself. And it can't get much worse than that. In a certain kind of way, he is saying, we've broken the planet. We've done the worst you can do. The Creator sent his only Son, and we murdered him. That's how bad it has gotten. That's how low it has gotten. And he's condemning the folks who had crucified Jesus. He gets specific. You repudiated the Holy One, the just one, and you preferred a murderer in his place. You were given the choice, Son of God or Barabbas, and you chose power. You chose violence. Peter has recognized we've lost our ability to know what's right and to choose what's right. That's how bad it has gotten. Obviously, we can't tell good from evil. We killed the only Holy One. We killed the only good one. But you no sooner killed the author of life than God raised him from the dead, and we are the witnesses of this. Yes, it got bad. It couldn't get any worse, but God's not going to leave it there. God didn't leave it at its worst, and God is not going to leave things at their worst. We're witness to this, which means we've got insights about what God is doing, and we're going to share them with you. We now know what in the world God has been doing, what on earth God has been doing. And I now know what on earth I'm going to be doing, and Peter continues preaching. He declares it was faith in Jesus that put this man, whose condition you know so well, on his feet. Faith and nothing but faith, and it made him whole right before your eyes. This man was broken. This man was in disrepair. This man was in worse shape than the car that Gary just talked to us about that he's had for decades. But faith in Jesus began to restore him, starting with new ankles and strengthened feet. God is about restoring the earth, the cosmos, people. And now, friends, I realize, I know you had no idea what you're, I know you didn't realize you were killing the Holy One, the only just one. Neither did your leaders. You've been clueless. You've been ignorant. You've been following blind leadership. But God, through the preaching of all the prophets, has said all along that his Messiah would be killed. He knew exactly what you were doing and used it to fulfill his plans. I have good news for us. We can ruin our lives, and many of us to some degree, or maybe all of us to some degree, have. We've damaged our lives by this error, by this sin, by this broken relationship, by this unfaithfulness, by whatever it was. But good news is being declared. God's plans are not thwarted by our mistakes. God's plans are not thwarted by our sins. God can see a vehicle, God can see a human in great disrepair and have a vision for how this will be restored and how you and I will be restored. And Peter's underscoring, these are plans that have been in place for a long, long time. This destruction, this betrayal is no surprise to God. He's had these plans for a long, long time. There's a little important phrase in here that's going to mean a difference in coming weeks when I preach in the future. God, who through the preaching of all the prophets had said all along that his Messiah would be killed. For thousands of years, God has revealed his plans through his prophets. Now, that's going to be important because when I begin teaching, when I return from Mexico, I want to be talking about God's overall plan for humanity and for us. And the word that the prophets give to us is going to be an important guide for discerning what God's plan and what God's will is. And I want us to be alert to how he speaks to us through his prophets. Peter has the remedy for them to begin their own restoration process. In the NIV, if we would have read that, it would have used the word repent, a very familiar Bible kind of word, religion kind of word. What it really means is change your way of thinking about things. Change your way of thinking about your lives. Don't consider junk what God considers junk. Change your way of thinking. God can see restoration where you might only see junk and disrepair and rust. Change even what you're looking for in life and turn your face to God so that he can wipe away your sins, so that he can begin the restoration process, so that whatever's been corroding your life can be removed, so that he can wipe away your sins and pour out showers of blessing to refresh you. So let's pause for a minute. Peter, as a representative of God in this moment, is preaching. He's confronted them for their sin. You killed the only just one. You betrayed the only righteous one. You would think that the next thing that is going to come out of God's mouth is, therefore I'm going to kill you. Therefore I'm going to be done with you. But please note what he says. It is God's will. It is his intent to wipe away what is damaging us. It is God's will to pour out showers of a blessing on those who not that long ago were ruining their lives. I have good news. He wants to bless you and me and us. He wants to refresh us. The challenge is, the first step is, turn your face toward God. And we're going to be learning more and more how to do this as we teach through the coming weeks. And as we do this, we will be refreshed. And he's going to send the promise prepared for you, which is another way of saying he keeps his promises. The Messiah prepared for you. In other words, he keeps his promises. The best is yet to come. And this is what on earth we are to be doing. Here it comes. For the time being, he, Jesus, God is a human, must remain out of sight in heaven until everything is restored. Just the way God, through the preaching of his holy prophets of old, said it would be. God has a work for us to do. While Jesus has ascended into heaven, he wants us to use the same Holy Spirit that he used, that he was anointed with, to do the same thing Jesus did, and that is to go about doing good, healing, preaching the gospel, living life together in loving ways and healing ways, until all things are, please hear that word, restored. Now, the word restored implies something. Anybody know off the top of your head what it seems to imply? It's kind of going back where to way the thing to how the thing was originally. One of the ways that you can maybe begin to restore a car today is get on the internet and get the pictures of what it used to look like. Or some certain manuals, this is how it was repaired or put together. And we're going to look back at the beginning of things, and we're going to look at what restoration could look like, what it would look like. Can anybody tell that life on the planet doesn't feel like life in the Garden of Eden these days? What if there's something for us to learn about the beginning? Jesus is going to remain out of sight until everything is restored to order again, just the way that God, through the preaching of the holy prophets of old, said it would be. And we'll do it the same way Jesus did, by the power of his Spirit. Can you imagine the formerly lame man showing off his restored ankles and feet? That's why he was walking back and forth, dancing and praising God. Moses, for instance, said, your God will raise up for you a prophet just like me from your family. Listen to every word he speaks to you. I've got good news for us. God has given us instruction through his prophets about how to live and how to be. And we're going to have the pleasure of enjoying the benefits of that as we go through the scripture together. Every last living soul who refuses to listen, though, to the prophet will be wiped out from the people. I want to sit on that one for a minute, because how you interpret that verse is going to have a lot to do with your God concept. One way to read this is, every last living soul who refuses to listen to the words of God or the prophet, I'm going to kill. I don't think it's what it means. I think what it means is, everyone who refuses to listen to how to restore a thing, the thing's just not going to get restored. And guess what happens to that car over decades after decades after decades? It just is destroyed. I don't think Jesus is looking forward to the chance to smite somebody. In fact, it'll be one of the things that we're learning as we go along. It matters a lot what we want, because God's going to give you what you want. And sometimes the things that we want are good for us, and sometimes the things that we want are ultimately destructive. Every car, every life is getting restored or decaying, even if little by little. But Gary pointed out, and I believe it applies to people as well, when God restores, he can make it better than the original. In fact, when he was given some of the laws in the Old Testament, he said, if someone steals from you and you catch them, the penalty is they return everything plus 20%. In his very law, God made sure that things were restored plus. God can restore our lives even better than they ever were. I put that in there just to remind us of what that restoration could look like. Here's a nice Jag that got restored, probably better than original. This is one similar to one I drove in high school. But I want you, somebody's gone better than original. Notice there's no door handles on that. They rigged this so that it'd be one of those remote control things that kind of automatically open the door. It's better than the original in a certain kind of way. Now, just in case you're worried that God only restores cars, I know. And not manly man trucks. How about that one, huh? But if we're going to have a bigger or deeper, wider impact on folks like Jessica, on folks like each other, or let the Spirit have a deeper effect on us, it's not going to be done by one person. One question I forgot to ask Gary. I wanted to ask him, Gary, did you do this all by yourself? The truth is, he was telling us some of the story about his brother and dad. They collaborated. The truth is, some of the restorations I just showed you cannot be done by oneself. Different skills are needed. Different giftings, different people are needed. It takes a crew. Not even Jesus could do it alone. What on earth are we doing? What on earth are we going to be doing? Here's a pretty famous crew. Anybody seen the show Overhauling? It's a story, it's a reality show about a guy named Chip Foose, who's an artist with cars, an engineer with cars, and any car that he restores or creates from scratch, he doesn't even just restore cars, he can make a car from nothing. This is his crew. This is what, my little caption here that you can't see is, here's a picture of the church. We're welcoming somebody in. We're noticing the needs of the vehicle or of the person. And we're collaborating together by the gifts of the Spirit given us so that their lives can be saved and restored. What on earth are we going to do? We are going to turn our faces to God so that he can restore and refresh us. Let me say that again with pleasure. What are we going to do? Well, as we realize what the Lord is inviting us to do, we're going to turn our faces to God. We're going to let him begin restoring us in new ways where it's incomplete and refresh us. We're going to do this in prayer, whether it's the prayers that we do on a daily basis or the seasons of prayer that we do twice a year, the 21 days of prayer. We're going to turn our faces to God. We're going to do this in our worship gatherings. Worship is incredibly important as we make space for the Creator to be in our midst. And sometimes that itself is its own refreshing. And sometimes he speaks a word of instruction during that time. This is the next step in that restoration. We're turning our faces towards God. And by the grace and by the power of the Spirit, we're going to join in the great restoration process. And we're going to do this by paying attention to the Word of God and what his prophets have told us about life. And if we do this, according to what we read today, the promise of Abraham is going to be fulfilled through us when it says that by our offspring, what comes through us and what comes out of us and of our lives together, all of the families on earth will be blessed. That was the promise to Abraham. That's the promise to all of his descendants in the faith, and we are they. What on earth have we been doing? Well, hopefully we've been doing some restoring, but as we sharpen our vision, as we pay more attention to the leading of the Spirit and to the Word of God, let me tell you what on earth we're going to be doing. We're going to be in the great restoration project. Now, to help us remember this, as I mentioned earlier, I've asked Gary to park his car right in front of the door so you can't miss it. And you're welcome to go out there. You're welcome to see what restoration looks like. And most importantly, you're welcome to imagine what restoration could look like in your life. You're welcome to imagine what restoration could look like in your small group. You're welcome to imagine what life together as a congregation could look like as it's being restored to God's original will. Because the truth is, Jesus is out of sight in a certain kind of way until all things are restored.